Yeah, so for you, those of you who don't know me, my name is Ian Moore. Middle name's Robert Thomas, just in case you care. I was born on the 22nd of June, 1978, in the Ulster Hospital, and was brought up in Dundonald. That makes me 34, okay, just stop working it out. I was born into a Christian home, faithfully taught my need of salvation by my parents. I went to Sandown Road Free Presbyterian Church, and that was the church that I was brought up in. My parents were children's workers for many years, so although I clearly had to go with them, being so young, I counted it a great privilege just for my upbringing. You know, just because my parents were saved, didn't mean that I was saved. It says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You know, it means that everybody has to come to God to be saved. I got saved when I was 9 years old in Sunday school. Sunday school teachers, maybe here tonight, little verse of encouragement, Proverbs 22 verse 6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." If you have a margin in your Bible, which you don't have out, train means catechize, so I suppose the old catechism thing. So anyway, when you're saved so young, I guess it's easy to be a Christian. You don't get much hassle from children at school, primary school and things. And it's more likely in this country, well, maybe not so more so now, but your friends probably went to Sunday school or sort of children's meeting things anyway, because your parents made you, and when you were young, you were meant to be do as you're told. Well, sometimes, you know, we're all a bit disobedient. I know I certainly was. After primary school comes the dread at high school. You know, new surroundings and people. You're only like 11 years old or whatever it is, and you'll definitely come out different than what you went in, and maybe a bit more educated. Well, maybe in my case. I never really liked school. Sorry, teachers, anybody listening? To be totally honest, but I have managed to get on well, and you know, I know the Lord has a major hand in everything we do in life, but I'll come back to that later on. Although a lot of you know me as quite outgoing now, I wasn't always in school. Particularly in high school, I was fairly quiet, just didn't really bother being as loud as what I am now. My dad drove the church bus for Sandown Church, so on Sunday nights we'd have been out round different estates in Dundonald, picking up sort of elderly people, bringing them to church. But you know, you were spotted on the bus, so you went into school on the Monday morning, and you know, well, seeing you on the church bus, and you know, and of course you got absolutely, well, raked, as the saying goes. But you know, instead of me sort of turning around to those guys and, you know, saying, you know, they needed to be saved, and kind of just shrugging my shoulders and kind of just trying to avoid them, which, well, wasn't that easy, to be honest. You know, in life, it's far easier to say nothing than to say anything for the Lord. But that's not what God wants us to do as Christians. It says in 1 Peter 3, verse 15, "But sanctify, or make holy, the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So say, instead of me saying things I am about their need of salvation, I just said nothing. You know, there's another verse, and I do quote it from time to time. It may sound a bit harsh, but hopefully you'll get the gist. It says in Matthew 10, verse 28, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Like I said, maybe a bit harsh, and clearly these guys were not looking to kill me. But I was on a church bus, you know, but because I was on a church bus, but hopefully you get what I'm saying. You know, it's, you know, these guys can give you all the abuse of the day, but you know, they can't actually do anything to you. You know, so even as a Christian, if something bad was to happen, you know, you'd be going to heaven. You know, I was fearing men and not God. Psalm 27, verse 1. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" You know, the most important word in that is whom. You know, we should be afraid of nobody. We should be willing to speak a word for the Lord. There may be Christians here going through a time like that, you know, in school or university, but maybe these couple of verses, you know, harsh as the first one maybe is, will give you a bit of encouragement. And it certainly gives me encouragement in my day-to-day walk. More recently in work, I find that speaking for the Lord or just telling people that you are a Christian can sometimes bring a very surprising answer and some very interesting conversations. The other day, in fact, just last week, I was carrying out work for a man that he worked for, a Roman Catholic. He actually brought up the conversation of my faith, because we were just chatting about stuff, and He'd lost all faith in the Catholic Church. His mum had a very bad experience with a gentleman out of her chapel, and sort of money problems. You know, I may not have all the answers, but I believe that God gave me the words to say, and I'm hoping the chance comes up again. So I know it's easy for me to stand up here and say, you know, look at me, I tell everybody I'm a Christian, but, you know, even sometimes your whole demeanour, you know, can just, people say you're a happy person if you are, and maybe they do ask you, you know, oh, so happy, and, you know, you should be willing just to stand up and say a word for the Lord. You know, it says in the Bible, my word will not return unto me void, and we should have a belief that that is very true. You know, although I was saved, it's very easy to let the Lord down, and we all do it. Not trying to condone it, of course. In high school, to my shame, I developed a very nasty tongue, swearing, taking the Lord's name in vain. You know, obviously not around my parents and things and people up, well, you know, but school. Even to this day, it really annoys me to hear someone swearing, but with being a tradesman, it's very hard to get away from. I suppose going back to the guys who made all the comments about the church bus, I would have felt like a right hypocrite telling them they needed to be saved because I had not a very nice tongue. You know, living a double life as a Christian will eventually catch up with you. Whether it is a bad tongue, whether it's maybe you smoke, drink, go on clubbing. I know there are more sins than these, but I suppose when you go to school, university, working, or whatever you do, these are probably common enough traps to fall into as a Christian. When I left school at the age of 16, I became an apprentice plumber. Great. To this day, I still don't know why I did this. Just thought it would be a good job to have. Either that, or it's because my GCSE grades were just about good enough to do it. Okay, so the summer I left school, I went on a camp to Wales with the Martyrs Memorial, Free Presbyterian. It was a very good crack. It was great just to get away with a bunch of young people and not much sleep, and even managed to get a girlfriend. Superb, you know. Didn't have much cause for girls during school, just, sure. But you know, to my shame, the bad language issue came up again. You know, you know how it is when you're that age. Girl who likes you gets her friend to, you know, you get the old question, do you like my friend? You know, to which the usual response is, aye. So, and that's what I said, because, you know. They then asked me, was I a Christian? And I said, yes. But then they said, really, why all the bad language? Now, I wouldn't say it was like all, like, you know, bad language. Obviously, just maybe some comments that were made that maybe weren't right as a Christian. It really put me in my place, very embarrassed. I don't get embarrassed easily, but that really embarrassed me. The Lord was using other Christians to put my sin before me, and that's what it took. So I cleaned up my language, well, for that week anyway, and I got the girl. When I started work not long after, well, it just continued on. So moving on, I worked my first year at Harvey Group from Glengormley. I spent it at Bangor Tech. It's getting massive renovation and extension. I did enjoy it, but it was very heavy work. And looking at me, I'm just not built for stuff like that. It only lasted a year anyway, so because really, you only keep on so many. To my shame, though, again, you know, the swearing continued, the bad language. But again, never took an opportunity to say to guys, you know, they were going to be able to ask me, what do you do at the weekends? Or, I don't know yet. Or, I realised I'm saying, well, you know, Sunday I'll be going to church because I'm a Christian. And, you know, telling them they need a salvation, but again, I say it's easier to say nothing than to say something for God. I then started working for a guy from Bangor. I enjoyed it a bit more, domestic plumbing and something called gas fires. Weird. I know that sounds funny, some of you know I do that sort of work, but I didn't even know they existed, and now I reckon I fit it thousands. Anyway, that's a bad point. As it turned out, my boss, Davey, he had a Christian father, and he was brought up in the Brethren. So he knew he needed to be saved. You know, the Lord makes no mistakes where you go in life. Although, you know, Davey's not saved this day, you know, he still will sometimes say stuff, and he knows that I'm a Christian. But before you think I turned over a new life, he actually asked me if I had went to church and hobbies. I said I did, because by this stage I'd actually moved to Cumber, free church, so it sort of all came out like that. He isn't saved, but you know, even like, going back to the verse that I said earlier about being taught as a child, you know, someday something might click in his head, you know, something he was taught in the Brethren, and he'll see the Lord for what he really is. I do pray for him, you know, that he'll see the Lord for what he really is, a wonderful Saviour of man. One day, we were out driving to Ballygan, just chatting away. Nothing was said by me, not very nice, although I can't really remember, and I wouldn't repeat it even if I did. Then we stopped the van outside the village hall, which I'm sure many of you know anyway. Just suddenly, just kind of slammed on the anchors, because we're all, you know. He said, "I thought you were a Christian." He says, "Well, if you are, then why all the swearing?" He told me to get out and make my own way home. Hey, that's not easy done from Ballygan, to be honest. That was a bus, you know, but sort of, I live in Dundonald, so you go to Belfast, and I just thought, how am I going to get home? But more to the point, you know, I was completely shocked that he had done this. He told me to get out and make me own way home, and really I was shocked. He told me to sort it out or don't come back into work. Now, because he was fed up. Now, this is coming from an ungodly man, just want you to remember all that. A verse we all know, and sometimes it's taken very lightly by unsaved even, but the Lord does move in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. Here was an unsaved man telling me to sort out my life. I did some serious thinking on the way home, a long way home. I knew I had to sort it out, because not only was my life not glorifying God, but if it continued, how would I even explain to my parents that I had been sacked for having a bad tongue? That weekend, I was at Banbridge Youth Rally. And this had been eating away at me. And I knew it was the Holy Spirit moving. Peter Lunn, sure if you know, plays the organ at Martyrs Church. He was preaching, and I'd read from Luke 23, verse 32 to 34. In verse 33, the word Calvary appears, a place where we all need to come to for salvation. He broke up the sermon into 7 points. It may sound long, but it wasn't. The only point I remember was the letter Y at the end. He was basically asking, what is your life? Are you saved? Backslidden? Not living right? What are you doing that is God glorifying? I fell right into backslidden and not living right and not doing anything God glorifying. The Holy Spirit really took a dealing with me that night, and I asked God to forgive me for all the bad language, comments, and for all the other sins I had committed. You know, the Lord did change my tongue and my attitude, because he's a very forgiving God. No matter what sin you do, the Lord will forgive you if you need it. 1 John 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. From that day on, the bad tongue disappeared. You know, backslidden is a very broad term. It can even be something as simple as not reading your Bible or praying. Not necessarily one of the so-called bigger sins. Just to clarify, a sin is a sin no matter how small. In 2003, many of you will know, Mum went with the Lord after a short battle with cancer. These are the times that you know the Lord's presence as a family. God's people praying. I know there's a lot of people here who are praying. Close friends listening. And the Lord by your side making such a thing, although difficult, more bearable. I thank God for all my Christian friends. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. This verse is a constant promise that I cling to. I could go through this Bible and read out a stack of verses that help me through. We'll be here all night. It goes to show that no matter what the trial or the test, that the Bible has an answer for absolutely everything. You know, sometimes God puts people in your life for a short time, but the impact they have is massive. I once met this girl down in Newcastle one Sunday night. We got on quite well. Anyway, we did date for a while, but she lived in Kilkeel, never going to work. Anyway, it turned out her mum died one day later than mine. So although we had stopped dating, we met up. We were able to sort of help each other. So God makes no mistakes about who you meet and who you're friends with. Not so very long ago, about, you know, I suppose 5 or 6 years ago, my dad also took very sick and was in hospital for about 6 months. We were all quite worried, clearly, for a long time. The doctors didn't know what was wrong, but it turned out to be pancreatitis. Just a little bit of the pancreas had died. A very serious thing indeed. You know, once again, we all knew people praying for us and Dad. And what a mighty thing prayer is, especially the prayer meeting in church. You know, I love going to our prayer meeting on a Tuesday night in my church. It's just such an uplift in the middle of the week. Doctors this day still don't know how Dad is alive, but us Christians know why. One night I dropped Sharon off at home. The next day was Dad's big operation. Honestly, the doctors told us it's very risky, only a little chance of survival,
and to prepare ourselves. That night after dropping Sharon off, I prayed the whole way home. To be honest, I mean it when I say it, I don't remember driving home, because I just talked to God the whole way home. Eyes open, obviously, or else I'd been in the ditch. That, everything would go well, but if it was his will to take him, that was fine, as he'd be going to heaven anyway. The next day, my sister and I were put in the little room while Dad had his operation. 3 to 4 hours, roughly, but sometime during all that, a little thought came into my head. And I believe God put it there, that if Dad came through the operation, everything would be okay. Just don't know where it came from, just popped right in there. It may sound strange, but God can do that. Not necessarily through the Bible, all the time. I wandered out of the room for a short while for a bit of air, and two of Dad's friends from England had actually come over because they heard he was sick. Didn't realise he was so ill. So I went to ask if Dad was through surgery and into recovery. The nurse came back 5 minutes later and said, yes, he is in recovery. Just then, felt an almighty calm and knew it was going to be okay. Although it was slow, Dad did make a recovery. So God had answered prayer yet again. Sorry, mate, I was filling up. Anyway, somewhere in the middle of all this, I met my now wife, Sharon. Roughly 10 or 11 years ago, we met right in here. First thing I ever said, or did, to get Sharon's attention was to hit her over the head with an empty Coke bottle. Fantastic. Wasn't I an asshole with the ladies? There I am, back again, sorry. To be honest, Sharon knows this too, but I never thought, and neither did she to be fair, that we would end up married. I can safely say that. She'll probably kill me later, but that's alright. If you ask her, she thought I was rare. Imagine that. He's just hitting me with bottles. So some of my so-called mates kept me going about someone 7 years younger than me. But as it turned out, most of them did too. One of them is actually older than me, and his wife is younger than Sharon. Full circle, or what? Talk about, you know, it's great. Anyway, I'll not mention, because he might be in the room. But anyway, it is important to marry, as a Christian, to marry someone who also is a Christian. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? A little illustration that a friend of Sharon and I would use to generate testimony. You know, if you're saved, imagine you're on a chair, but no matter if the person you're with is unsaved, well, it's far easier for them to pull you down than for you to pull them up. Just a little illustration. I always thought it was quite interesting, and it's totally true. You know, it's very important. If one is saved and the other not, they should not be together. Of course, it's different if, you know, you're supposed to get married and you're together and you're unsaved and one gets saved, but that's another thing I'm not going to tackle. We're married now 3 years past in March. God has blessed abundantly. Sometimes you probably think we have not much in life, but if you actually sit back and take stock of what you have, we all have something to be thankful for somewhere. The start of my life was not particularly easy. 7 months before I got married, I was offered a fantastic job working for an English company. He wanted someone to cover Ireland, doing stuff for them, repairing their gas fires. Remember earlier, I didn't even know they existed. Mm-hmm. It would involve staying away a few nights, but never weekends. Which they're upfront and honest about from the start, so fair enough. You know, after praying, the job I was getting fairly itchy feet, you know, just felt I needed to get a change in life. So I started praying that the Lord would open the door for me. After praying and talking to Sharon about it as well, we thought it was an opportunity too good to miss, with the pay being so good. Obviously important, but not the only reason for taking any job. Wasn't hard to move for an extra amount of pounds. So it was fine. I was away. I hadn't got married, so it wasn't really a problem. You know, I was just away a few nights and Sharon was still at home. So, disaster struck 1 full week before I went. A director flew over from England. He was new. I just thought he was coming over here to meet me because he had never met me. Nope, he wanted to pay me off. Great. What a start to my life. You know, you probably think my life is a disaster, but it's not. I'd actually done nothing wrong, you know, but the recession came in. We all know there's not great times. It was hitting them hard having an engineer covering here. I just had to accept it. But I had no idea how I was going to tell Sharon, and we had a mortgage to pay. You know, the Lord has kind of opened this door, and then it's kind of been shut again. So you're sort of like, ooh, this is a bit strange. You know, you sort of do feel like the whole world's caving in. You think, what else can actually go wrong in my life? But I have to say that, you know, not once did I blame God. You sort of have to go with it because God does have a plan. I suppose I wondered why, but just didn't blame. Well, I got married, greatest day ever. Aside from getting saved, of course, sorry. And Sharon looked beautiful as always. We went on honeymoon, glad it was paid for because I got paid off and came home to the unknown. I finished shortly after that company and wondered what next. It turned out after a lot of praying by a lot of people who had told me since that they did, that I went self-employed. Now, massive risk considering a recession. You know, even that day that the guy came over to sort of pay me off, if you like, he said one wee comment that I just totally ruled it out. He's like, you know, and it was, looking back now, I see the Lord was kind of opening another door for me. He said, you know, if you went self-employed, we would give you a lot of work. You know, we'd give you the work that you're doing, but just we'll pay you to go. I just ruled it out straight away. You know, recession, self-employment, you're mad. You know, it's like getting set up, a lot of money. You know, I don't have that money, the whole thing. You know, but after a lot of prayer and thought, I thought, well, you know, in the day, it is a risk. Everything's a risk, but, you know, I just believe that the Lord would have it for me to do this. Anyway, true to their word, and they started giving me the work, and it's worked out great. You know, the first sort of 6 months, financially for, you know, us was like, oh, a bit scary. You know, because you're sort of like self-employed, but, you know, how do you pay for the house? But, you know, the Lord has really looked after us. As Christians, you know, sometimes things do happen to us, you know, but you can't explain them, and you probably will never know the reason why. But, you know, there's the door had been shut. You know, I had moved, thinking it was the right thing to do, better prospects and all, but, you know, the Lord had a completely different plan. You know, self-employment now is great. You know, I'm thankful for all my work, small, large, whatever. I'm thankful to the Lord for it all, and I do thank Him for every bit of it. You know, our first hymn at our wedding was, "To God be the glory, great things He hath done." And I know Sharon and I can truly agree with that. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, which I think actually came to Sharon during sort of the whole time. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." You know, listening to my testimony, you might think, a lot of bad stuff has happened. But you know, I'm really trying to get across that no matter what the trial or the test, that God is in control at all times. He will never put you through something that you can't deal with. Even though at the time it will seem like the whole world is just falling right down on top of your head. Really, what He wants for us as Christians is to look to Him and ask Him for help. They really are just a test of your faith. Now, I'm not pretending to be a model Christian. Far from it. And I suppose if I wanted to be angry with God, I probably could be, and probably with fairly good cause. You know, we all know the first chapter of Job. It's probably the most devastating state of events ever to happen to one man. He's lost practically everything, cattle, family, the whole lot. In verse 1 it says, "Job was perfect and upright, feared God and eschewed evil, or he avoided all appearances of sin." You know, Job would have a good reason to be angry at God too. But at the end of the chapter it says, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor changed, nor charged God foolishly. You know, this is the verse that just jumps out at me all the time when I'm reading, if I'm ever like just disheartened about stuff. You know, the Lord will give and the Lord will take away, because that's what He will do. He has said He will do it. But you know, blessed be the name of the Lord. If you're supposed to read on right through Job, he did eventually question God, but he did still repent, and the Lord restored his life fully. Maybe you're going through a particularly testing time recently. The next time you feel like giving off to God, give a wee thought about Job and all that happened to him. But then also ask God to help you and bring you through. And tell him whatever is meant to be, that it is his will, and you accept it. It says in Isaiah 55 verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." I can totally agree with that verse. I'm sure many can in here tonight. You know, in closing, can I thank you for listening? If you're not saved, can I tell you that the God that saved me, and many others in here too, can save you as well. You may think that only bad things happen as a Christian, but trust me, good far outweighs the bad. I mean, also, if you're a backslider, can I encourage you to come back to your first love? He's waiting with open arms, willing you back in. Don't leave it too late. One final verse says, Genesis 6 verse 3, "And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man." He may have been knocking at your door for a very long time, up till now, wanting to save you or restore you. But someday he will stop knocking if you keep refusing him. Just want to bring that before you. You know, the Lord is a great God and he will do wonderful things for you if you're not saved. So I would just encourage you tonight to come to the Lord. Thank you. God bless.